If you have your Bibles, turn back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start just a moment in verse 10. Again, as we look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9 and through probably the end of the chapter, there's a lot of commentators that look at this and they just say it's a series of just commands out of nowhere. You know, they don't fit together, they're disjointed, and yet Paul begins with a very specific topic. And I think if we keep that topic in mind, especially this morning as we continue on through Romans chapter 12, we'll see Paul's building on that topic. Let love be genuine, verse 9. Genuine, unhypocritical, real Christian love. What does it look like? We talked a lot about that last week, so I'm not going to go into that a lot, except to say Paul's going to continue building on that with every one of these commands as he goes through verses 10 through 13 today. What does it look like? How does it work? And in fact, it's especially important when we see that in verse 10 and later in verse 16, he's going to talk about one another. So many of these things we're about to look at only take place in the context of being together with one another, with other fellow Christians. And Paul has set the table for that. He says, chapter 12, verse 1, be a living sacrifice. 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. 12:3 and 4 and 5, be humble in esteeming who you are and figuring out what your gifts are, but use your gifts in the body. And he's talked about the body and how the body works and how the body functions as we get in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And you look at all that, and then he comes in verse 9 and says, now, love's going to hold it all together. Let love be genuine. You can't stir it up. You can't make it fake. You can't get up in the morning if you're having a bad morning and say, I'm going to just let love do everything. It's got to be that which flows from the Spirit working in our hearts. And you're going to need it. I need it every day. You're going to need that every day. So Paul begins with that love that's working there. And you're going to need it when you get together as Christians. Loving one another. That's where Paul's headed in verse 10. As I was putting all of this together and thinking about the topic that's here, what does a living sacrifice look like? Paul's going to give us specific commands that says, if you want to be a living sacrifice, this is what you're going to do. It's not like these are great ideas. It's not like you can come up with your own. Paul's saying, living sacrifices do this in genuine love. And we're going to start looking through all of those things. But he's already said, living sacrifices do this in general, in love, in this whole atmosphere of love, as we get together as a body of Christ. Well, I was trying to figure out where to go exactly with this in the introduction. I was reading over a blog that came across in my email, and I thought, that's it. Now, it wasn't written by a theologian. A lot of times I give you old theologians who are long dead because they're fun to quote, and they had great things to say. This was written by a lady who was in the church. I don't even know who she was. If she's a heretic, you can tell me later, but what she said here is right. And so I picked it up, and I kind of looked at it, and I started reading it, and she had an article, and it was entitled, Four Reasons Why We Need Church Most When We Least Want to Go. And that kind of caught my eye, and I thought, I wonder what she's going to say. Especially since she's not a theologian that I recognize. And so let me read just a few things for you, and then I'll talk about some of the points because they all fit with what Paul's about to say. He said, sometimes you don't feel like going to church. We've likely all been there. Maybe you have a lot of things to get done around the house. Maybe as a student you're studying to catch up. Maybe it's terrible weather outside and you don't feel like going out. Or maybe it's a beautiful sunny day and you'd rather spend it outdoors. There is no shortage of reasons we have for wanting or thinking we need to miss church. But when we feel like we want to skip that Sunday, that may just be when we need most to go. That is likely when we need most to hear God's word, to worship with God's people, and to have fellowship with other believers. Here are some reasons why going to church is so vital, and even, perhaps especially, on days when you don't feel like it. Now, don't raise your hand for this morning, but you ever not feel like going? You know, sometimes the alarm goes off and you think, can it possibly be Sunday already? Didn't we just have that yesterday? You know, what am I going to get up and go to church? Am I not going to go to church? And as she talked about this, I love the point she made because it's what Paul's been making here. Number one, and I gave you all four. I normally don't do this, but you can kind of chew on those because this isn't the heart of the message. It's the introduction. But number one, church is more than a place. It almost sounds cliche, but church is not just a place you go. A church is the believers who attend it. I came in here at about 7 o'clock this morning. I opened up the doors and I walked into a building, but it wasn't church. Now, I'll be honest, Bethany Bible Church doesn't become church until about 5 till the hour. And then everybody shows up, but that's church. You know, and if y'all aren't here, and there's been times at 10 till or quarter till, I'm standing with Jordan or Ben, and we're wondering, where's the church? The building's open, the lights are on, but that's not the church. The church is you, and the church is me. And it's a body as we get together, as we function through Romans chapter 12. And so it's more than just a place. That's why online sermons and church services that are broadcast can't be helpful and as useful as being together as a body. Did you feel that during COVID? Nothing's going to replace the church. Now, I'll be honest. You remember COVID when, and this was not all my functioning, but I gave into it. You know, we had a table up here and a Bible study, and we're all sitting behind it, and I was here, and Jordan was here, and Ben was here, and Bill was up here, and the rest of the pews were empty. And we did our best to give out the word, the truth, to teach through Galatians chapters 4, 5, and 6, I think, during that time when we were supposed to only be out for 2 weeks. You remember that? 2 weeks. 2 weeks to solve it all. Well, God had other ideas. But one of the things I think God did during that time was teach us the importance of the body. Any of you miss getting together? And some of you got irritated. I understand that, because you wanted to sing together. And I kept telling you, it's not the same when you're singing and we're singing here and all you hear is me being off tune and you're singing by yourself at home. It's a wonderful thing, but it's different when you're together as a body, isn't it? God uses the body to build up and to encourage itself. So it's more than just a place. And that's what Paul's trying to say in Romans chapter 12. The body, the church, is more than just a place. It's the Christians getting together and functioning the way that God's called them to function. Secondly, and again, this kind of hurts our feelings a little bit, but church isn't about you. What she wrote about that was interesting. She said, when we think of our reasons for skipping out on church, they likely revolve around us. Our families, our schedules, our lives. What we likely are not considering is that if we miss church, we may be missing an opportunity to minister to someone there. Sound anything familiar to the gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8? In fact, she went on to say, there is likely always someone at church who needs a word of encouragement, a hug, a listening ear to be prayed for. I don't think this is a direct quote, but I think it was Larry McKay who used to say, behind every door was a hurting heart. You know, when you walk in here, there's some hurting hearts. There's some people who've had a bad day. Some of them have had a bad week. Some of them can't remember when it didn't feel bad. And you know what they need? They need the body of Christ with its gifts ministering. Sometimes they just need a hug. They just need a kind word. They need somebody with the gift of encouragement to come up alongside and encourage them. Someone with the gift of mercy to come up alongside and demonstrate what mercy means in their life right there and right then. And you just take a step back and you look around and say, look at all the people here. Surely God will send somebody to take care of that. But the question is, what if God had designed you to take care of that morning and you're not here? So considering the fact that church isn't just about us, church, number three, renews our hearts and minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and simply what happens and what takes place is when I'm sitting in a pew worshiping with other believers and hearing God's word preached, my heart is refocused on God and my mind is renewed. The time of reflection and stillness that goes with confession, the biblically based lyrics of the worship songs and hymns, and the sharing of the Lord's Supper all function as gifts God gives to his people in the midst of life's hectic busyness and stress. This is an opportunity for us to come apart, to come away from the world for a few moments, to function as the body and to re-energize. Because life's not always easy, is it? Is life always easy for you? And if it's easy for you right now, hang on. You just give it a little bit of time. And so we are here to encourage one another. We're here to build one another up, but we can't get together without the one another and have it happen. It just doesn't happen the same way. That's the way God's designed it. God's desire for his people is to meet together every week because he knows we need the refuge in life's storms, which only the church body can provide. And number four, church is a place to grow. Church is a place for us to grow in our faith, which can happen through hearing God's word preached, or meditating on a passage of scripture, or singing a worship song, and something that she didn't include in there. But sometimes it happens by hearing what God's done in somebody else's life, and it has nothing to do with the sermon. I learned that long ago as a preacher. I would stress and strain, and I always do, and I pray, God, help me to exposit exactly what's in here. Help me to be able to speak to the hearts of your people so your spirit can move. And invariably, I poured out my heart and given it 100, and well, you can't give 110%. I gave it 100%, and I get out of the door, and somebody walks by and says, you know, Pastor, I was so blessed. And I'm thinking, oh, it worked. And then they say, because so-and-so shared this verse with me 10 minutes ago. And it used to deflate me a little bit, and you know what it does now? It excites me because that's what the body's supposed to do. And God designed that. And that message may not have been what they needed, but God sent what they needed from somebody else, but only because they were here. Only because they were able to be a part of what was happening here. And I pray that you're encouraged by this during the remainder of this week. Even when you don't feel like going, you'll go. And just be present with other believers and be open to how God can use you to bless them. I think this is a good time. I wanted to share with you a little bit about why are we where we are today as Bethany Bible Church. We've come from all kinds of stuff going on at church pre-COVID to almost nothing going on in the church during COVID to, much to my fear and trepidation every week, totally online wondering, is all the equipment going to work during COVID? And then we've slowly filtered back in, and the question is, where do we go now? And I just want you to understand my heart as we continue going forward. There's some things that we need to do as a church, and COVID really caused an opportunity for leadership and others to take a step back and say, why do we do what we do? Church calendar can get really, really busy. In fact, I was reading through one book that said the church calendar can get so busy that your people don't have time to grow. So it made me take a step back and say, what are the important things? You know why we come for Sunday morning worship service? You know what the objectives are? And that's why we're not giving up Sunday morning worship service. We have worship during the Sunday morning service. We have praise during the Sunday morning service. You may or may not like the new format, and we may work a little bit with the format going forward again. But do you know what I've enjoyed about the format that COVID kind of pushed us to by putting our singing to the end, and we're starting to intersperse it, and we'll do more singing during that. But you know what the singing at the end has done for my heart? After preaching the word, after looking at the truth, and then suddenly singing about those same truths, God, that's been praise and worship for me. You know how many times, just to be honest, I picked up a hymn book before the message, and we're singing a song, and I got up in the pulpit, and I couldn't even remember what we sang. Because the whole time I'm thinking about all these points for my message, and now I'm singing away, and God, it's embarrassing a little bit, you know, and I'll pick on Greg a little bit, but I used to look at Greg when he was singing, and he'd start getting a little teary-eyed during some of those songs. I'm, how can he keep doing that every Sunday? You know, what's his problem? You know what happens to me over just every Sunday? Somewhere God touches my heart during those songs, and he reminds me, what's the problem? And it's not a problem. I'm praising. I'm worshiping. God's touching my heart. And that's why we're doing some of what we're doing there. Sunday evening, I am so excited that we've gotten prayer started back up. Because we're going to look in a minute as we go through this whole thing, but prayer is important for the church. And Paul said, be constant in prayer, consistently working at it. And if God's going to do anything as we come out of COVID and move out and try to touch our neighborhood here and meet needs for Jesus Christ and bring people to Christ, you know how it's going to happen? It's going to start in that prayer meeting. And again, Ben alluded to it, but I was so excited last week at prayer meeting. You never know what you're going to get when you open it up for a request for prayer meeting. You know, what's on your heart? And we do that every time. It's an opportunity for family to get together and say, these are the burdens on my heart. And I didn't prime the pump, and I didn't plan it, but I'm guessing half maybe of our prayer requests last week were for people that somebody had talked to about the Lord, and they wanted us to pray that they get saved. That's exciting. That means God's working and God's moving. And what does God expect us to do? Keep praying and keep going. And so prayer on Sunday is an opportunity for us to get together. Are there people hurting in our services? Look around. There's a couple that physically just aren't even able to be with us from time to time right now. We need to pray for the body. We need to be there for one another. Paul's going to talk about that as we go through this passage. And then Sunday nights.
or Wednesday nights. Why do we do Wednesday nights? Can't we just have a break during the week? And why are we doing studies on Wednesday nights? And again, we've taken a lot of what we were doing on Sunday morning and during Sunday school, and we've placed it on Sunday nights. And can I tell you why we've done that, at least for now? We've done that because my heart's desire is exactly what she said. When the body gets together, it's a time to get away and to get refreshed. And it's a great time for discipleship on Wednesday nights. If you all haven't been here for a while on Wednesday nights, Ben's doing the study right now through Jude. This week we're going to listen to a little bit about what God's doing in China through his church. We always have an opportunity to discuss. But you know what's happening on Wednesday nights? Bible study and discipleship. And once we get through the summer, we'll probably go back to what we were doing before that. We had a younger ladies class meeting up there. We'll break off into some other areas and classes, studying through the passages. Love to keep us on the same passages, because I think it's great when the body's all studying together, and even if you're in different rooms studying, you get together, and what can you talk about? What'd your group say about this? You know, I had a lot of fun with it when we were going through 1 Peter, and they were talking about the roles of women in the church. So first thing I did was run out and find Katie afterwards and say, all right, what'd you teach those young ladies about the role of women in the church? But we do need to know those things. And all of that's happening, and all of these times are opportunities for one other thing that I didn't mention. Fellowship. And again, sometimes we think of fellowship as eating, and sometimes it is. Sometimes we think of fellowship as just telling stories together, and it is. But you know what else happens during fellowship? Gifts are being used one towards another. Encouragement, mercy, prophecy at times. Whatever God's laying on our hearts, it's opportunities to do those things. And so I encourage you to be a part of what's going on. And that leads us to verse 10. That was a long introduction. It was, but it's what makes the rest of this work. If we don't get a vision for that, I guarantee you the world will make us so busy that with the body that hardly gets together. And if we don't get together, the rest of this doesn't function like God intended it to. So look at verse 10. After telling us to have genuine love, in verse 10, well, let me do this first. The body of Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to be mad at me because I already know you were mad at me because the kids were mad at me for months. It wasn't actually me, it was Jordan, so you can blame him later. That's Bethany Bible Church. It's a puzzle, okay? The kids put it together piece by piece, week by week, in the kids program until they got the whole thing. They didn't know what it was when they started. They put it all together, and it was our church. Beautiful, isn't it? Nice brick building. Nice sign out in front. Bethany Bible Church for everybody to see. Y'all okay with that picture? Anything bother you about that picture? You know, something's missing. How much of that picture's missing? One piece missing. And I think those kids beat Jordan up, and he probably just lost it, okay? But they beat him up week after week, because what did they want? They wanted to put that one last piece in place. And you know what the lesson was for them at the end of that time? If you're missing, when the church gets together, that's what it looks like. Something's not there that needs to be there. And every time I look at that picture, it bothers me. And I thought about doing something, but I thought, no, this is probably not good because somebody will really get mad at me. But I thought about putting a little mirrored place behind the bed, the piece that's there, and say, look in that piece. If you're not here, that's what, but then somebody would get upset. But I looked at that, but that's exactly the truth that's there. Because God has put us together to function. And so as we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So genuine love looks like this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Two exhortations in this verse, all focusing on one another. Now the interesting thing on these two phrases in this verse, if you look at them in the Greek, they both start with the virtue that's there. It first talks about brotherly affection. Literally in the Greek, it says brotherly affection with one another, love. It goes on to say honor with one another, outdo. What's Paul trying to say? He's saying as we get together as a group, there needs to be a special affection that's there. And that word for love one another, the command there to love is a word that's affectionate.
One preacher said, it's the affection that you have for that old sweater with the elbow rubbed out on it. You men will understand that. Your wife looks at you like, you're not wearing that again. You know, and you always wonder if it's ever coming back from the wash, but it's a special sweater or a special t-shirt or whatever it is. It's an affection because you're drawn to that. And Paul's saying, be drawn in a spirit of love to one another and do it with brotherly affection. Again, the word from the brotherly affection is the word for which we get Philadelphia. It's a brotherly affection one for another. And Paul's looking and saying, as the body gets together, as you function, I want you to do it in such a way that you love one another with a genuine affection for each other. Now, don't look around, but is everybody sitting around you lovable? What if somebody just irritates you every week? How do we deal with that as a body? We have that affection and love one another that's going to come. And Paul's going to talk about it later, but that comes through the Spirit of God working in our hearts, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, renewing our minds and helping us to be transformed. We learn to love one another like family. You got anybody in your family that's ever irritates you? And now you've got a dysfunctional family if you decide, well, then they can't come to any functions anymore. You know, I'm just not going to invite so-and-so to my functions because he irritates me. The rest of the family will get together. And we don't do that normally with family unless there's a problem that needs to be solved. And we oughtn't think that way with our church family. We ought to love one another with a special affection. And Paul applies it to a warm, tender affection that should unite the members of the family of God together. And then he goes on to say, with this love, outdo one another in showing honor. What does Paul mean by that? He said, as you love each other, I want you to outdo one another in showing honor. The first thing we need to think about is this idea, what is honor? What does he mean by, he says, show one another honor? Christians are to be anxious to recognize and give credit to other brothers. Is that easy for you to do? To give credit to somebody else for things that they're doing? What is normal with our nature being what it is? Who should get the credit? Do you realize if this church ever goes forward, it will be because of, and fill in the blank with your name? Now, we would never say that, but somewhere in the back of our mind, we want credit for what's going on. And Paul's saying, here's what I want you to do. In love, I want you to show honor, give credit, give a pat on the back, so to speak, to people that are around you in the church in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, he just doesn't say to do that, though. How does he put it? He says, outdo one another. And that verb is very interesting, that outdo verb. And again, different commentators like to debate what it means. Some say that it means surpassing one another and showing honor. In other words, I'm going to show you and you and you and you more honor than you can show me, because that's what God's called me to do in order to encourage you as I see you doing right things. Now, it's not showing people honor by encouraging them in sin, encouraging them in doing wrong things. But as you see them doing things and it encourages you, let them know. As you see young people showing up at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know how many churches don't have that? You know what a blessing it is for a pastor to look out and see his teenagers and college-age kids showing up to services and see God working in their lives? Do you ever say that to them? You ever tell them, hey, we are so glad you are a challenge to me. There are times when I don't feel like coming and I think, oh, I know they're going to be there. I really ought to show. That's the kind of thing that Paul's saying when he's saying showing honor and then surpassing one another doing that. That verb can also mean, and it's translated in some of the translations, in honor preferring one another. In other words, not only am I giving you honor for what you're doing, but I really believe that you deserve it. And I want to give you what you deserve as a brother or sister in Christ. It's the same mindset as Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 when we think about this honoring one another and outdoing one another in this honor. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul there, he's building up to talking about we need to have the mind of Christ in us. But he says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Does that come naturally for you? What comes naturally for me unless I'm walking in the Spirit and living with a renewed mind is the first part of that verse. Self-ambition, conceit. You know, even in the church, if I do something behind the scenes, am I ever running around hoping somebody notices? Say, who did that and gives me that honor and pats me on the back? What Paul's saying here is the fact that I so love others and have no ambition for myself, no conceit. I'm not thinking about myself, that I am delighted when other people are being honored and I don't ever say, well, why not me? Why didn't they remember me? And so Paul begins by this. This is how the body functions together in doing these things. And then he gets to verse 11. He's going to talk about service. But he's going to first set the plate for what's that service look like. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Zeal toward what? Don't look at me. Look at the verse. What's he talking about? Anybody find exactly what he means there? Paul doesn't say. Or did he? What's Paul been talking about since verse 1? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means performing your spiritual service of worship. And do it with zeal. It means being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And don't be lazy, but do it with zeal. And the idea of zeal there, it carries the idea of haste and diligence. It's something that has to be totally worked at. And before he says, do it with zeal, he says what? Do not be slothful. I love that word. If you've ever seen a sloth, you don't need explanation on what slothful means. You know, you can watch lots of things. I like watching hummingbirds. They're all over the place. They're constantly moving. You can watch a sloth for a half an hour and you're wondering, is he alive or is he a target? And you look at this and Paul's saying, don't be like that in your Christian growth. Be zealous. Be working at it. Don't be lazy. And then you do that by the middle of the verse. Be fervent in spirit. That idea of fervent is an idiom in the Greek, and it means to boil in your spirit. To be boiling in your spirit. That boiling spirit. What does he mean by boiling spirits? And what spirit is he talking about? Is he saying my human spirit, I need to work it up and get it boiling? Or does it mean I need to be boiling as I walk in the Spirit? I think as we look at this verse, even the parallel that's here, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, he's talking about our walk with the Spirit. He's talking about our renewed minds and how we're transformed by the Spirit of God who works in us. And he's saying, don't let that just be on simmer. We need to be boiling in the Spirit. So that we are making an impact because we are zealous about wanting to be a living sacrifice. And he says, now how does all this come together? The Holy Spirit setting my soul on fire for God, doing what I need to do as I look to be zealous in my service for him and in what I need to do. He says, serving the Lord. And the idea there is a thorough devotional service like that of a slave. Nothing half-hearted about it. I was trying to picture in my mind, what does that look like? And this is an example, pales in comparison, but I think I've seen this kind of zeal. Not necessarily spiritual zeal, but I've seen this kind of zeal. I told you a couple weeks ago that my wife has gotten me going out to meet people in town playing pickleball. That is a community. It didn't take me long to realize that's a community. That is a zealous community. We met a couple people. They're believers. We've gotten that far in. Well, they're some kind of believers. I haven't gotten past that conversation to find out they go to church and they do believe in Christ. So I don't know if they know Christ for sure yet or not. But as I'm talking to them, I'm like, well, what do you do? And he's a teacher and does some things in town. And then I said, well, we know, how do you spend your time? He's like, oh, well, Sunday afternoon, we go to church Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon, we play pickleball up in Black Mountain. And I met him in Jackson Park. I'm like, where do you live? He's like, well, I live in Arden. So we go to church and we drive 20 minutes, 30, wherever it is, up to Black Mountain and we play pickleball. And I'm thinking, to play pickleball? I'm not going to do that to myself and drive 30 miles out of the way to get hurt like that. And then he's like, and Monday we play pickleball, and he mentions something 20 minutes in the other direction. And Tuesday we play pickleball, and Thursday we play pickleball, and Friday we're here, and Saturday we play pickleball. And I'm like, these people are zealous. And not only do they play pickleball, they don't play pickleball like me.
They play pickleball. They got phrases for everything. You know, there's a kitchen and you're not supposed to step in it. And I knew that from home because when I step in the kitchen, it's always a disaster. But it's something else altogether on the pickleball court. And we'll be playing and somebody will hit a shot right between my wife and I while we're playing. And they got a whole phrase for that as they're giggling and laughing about, you know, solve the riddle down the middle. And they've got their own language. And they love pickleball. And as I thought about that, I thought, that's what that word zealous means. That's what that word boiling over and fervent means. And as Paul looks at that, he's saying, do you have that kind of enthusiasm for Jesus Christ? For your walk with Jesus Christ, so that it doesn't become stale. And because as we walk with the Lord, things sometimes become old habit. We take them for granted. We kind of get slothful in our zeal. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Get back to where you need to be and do what you need to do. One commentator put it this way, do it because it's not the enthusiasm of a self-centered display, such as was characterized by the Corinthians, but the enthusiasm of humble service of the Master who bought us, that the Spirit has created within us. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2 in action. That's Romans 12, 3, that humility, and then those gifts being used in action, and Paul saying, use them. But don't just use them on an occasion. Be zealous about it. Be fervent. Be boiling over about it to make a difference. And then as we conclude this section here in verse 12, he's like, and as you do that, life's not always going to be easy. You know, you would think if you got all that in line, that if I am a living sacrifice, I'm humbly finding out what my gifts are. I am showing up committed to the church of Jesus Christ because I want to bless you with my gift. I want to honor you. I want to see you loved and feel the affection of God in your life. And I'm doing all these things. Wouldn't you think life would be grand? Shouldn't it all be perfect when you reach that point? And so Paul says here, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I like the way one writer put this, said these three things are natural partners. They all work together. Rejoicing in hope. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the hope, and without going into it in depth right now, because we'll have other opportunities finishing this book, but he's talking about the hope that we have of glorification in heaven one day with Jesus Christ. And Paul's looking and saying, as you do all these things, as you serve other people with your lives, as you don't look out for you, and it's not about you, it's about them. As you find out what it really means that the greatest will be the servant of all. He's saying, in the midst of that, when difficulties come crashing down, rejoice in hope. Because this is temporary. Why do we have trouble at times rejoicing in hope? Because we put too much stock in the temporary. We look at what God's taken away from us from the temporary, and it ruins our lives. And God's, and Paul's saying, if you don't rejoice in hope, you've got the wrong object. Put your faith in Christ. Rejoice in the hope of His return, of His coming. Rejoice in what He's doing, and then be patient in tribulation. When you think about being patient in tribulation, what does that patience look like in your mind? Again, I read this verse, and I shouldn't study too much because it steps all over my toes. The more I study, God says, no, you got it wrong. Because I looked at the patience means, you know, you just kind of passively sit by and say, I can't wait till this passes on by. It's not fun. It's difficult. It may be making me more Christ-like, but it sure will be nice to be done with it. You ever have tribulation like that in your life? Isn't it wonderful that it just comes for a short time, that we have hope that we can rejoice in? But Paul, that word means so much more than that. That idea of patience there is not a passive putting up with things, but an active, steadfast endurance. You know what Paul's trying to say when he says patient, enduring in tribulation? No matter what comes into my life, I don't forget Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't forget that my job is to minister to you, regardless of what I'm going through. My job is to use my gifts. My job is to be here. Because maybe you're the one person that God's designated to give out that one hug that somebody desperately needs this morning. And that is ministry. Maybe you have the one word of encouragement that people are going to get. You know how many times I've preached, and this was definitely happening all the time when I was in a Christian school ministry. You would preach a great sermon. You thought it was a great sermon to the kids. And this is going to change lives. And they would walk out of the chapel and nobody was any different. And then a week later, one of the kids would come and say, you know what? I was talking to so-and-so on the soccer field the other day. And he shared this verse with me. And I suddenly realized, I got to change. And I would look. And I never said it, but I'm thinking, that's what I preached in chapel a week ago. Why didn't you get that then? Because God designed that guy on that soccer field at that moment to minister to that young man. And God's designed you to be here at this moment to minister with gifts that only you have. And the question is, will you use them? Will you be focused on other folks and try to bring them to where they need to be? Now, the last thing Paul says here is he says, be constant. He says, be constant in prayer. Not only a constancy with which we are to pray, but the effort that's needed to maintain a habit so much above our natures. Does prayer ever work for you? Does it ever feel like a task? And Paul says, be constant. Now, it shouldn't be. It should be an opportunity where we get to talk to the Almighty God, to come before His throne. But are there days when you just don't feel like it? And you know you need to? And Paul said, when you get to those days, and Paul knew our nature, he said, be constant. Go through it. Do what you need to do. And do it all the time. Because our ability to continue to rejoice and to bear up under our tribulations is dependent to a very large degree on what we do with being persistent in prayer. You want to keep your focus right? Be constant in prayer. You want to be able to endure in tribulation? Be constant in prayer. Get your mind back to where it belongs and on the God who's working in your life, the God who's sovereign, the God who knows exactly what happened this week, the God who knows what's going to happen next week, and the God who, with everything under His control, said, all things work together for good. Not to make you feel good, not to work out your plan, but to work out His plan to make you like Jesus Christ. And so we get into these things. Paul used those same three words in Romans 8. We won't turn there for time, but Romans 8, chapter 24 through 27, Paul said, for in this hope we were saved, the hope of what we have in Jesus Christ. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul's repeating himself. He put it in a different context. He's getting away with it. But he said, hope is what we need. And we hope for things that we haven't seen. So if we're hoping for something we don't have yet, and that's where all of our gaze is fixed, Paul says, then you got to do it with patience. You got to endure doing what God's asked you to do now as we wait for that day to come. Wouldn't it be nice if that day came today? Any of you ready to go? The rapture takes place and we go home and God can finally do the rest of what He's going to do to be glorified in this world and we'll be out of the way. That day's coming. And Paul says here, rejoice in that hope. Wait for it with patience. And then verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for what we ought as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul's saying the same thing there. Hope. Be patient and pray. Well, Paul, in the midst of all my troubles, sometimes I don't know what to pray for. He said, that's okay. Take your heart before God. Spill out your heart before God. And now the Holy Spirit is sitting here and He's interceding. He's doing for you what you may not know what to do for yourself as you pray. He's praying for us with groanings so deep that they can't be uttered. And a lot there, we talked about it when we went through there, but the idea there is the same. Hope. Endure and pray. Pick up from there next time, but that's a great place to finish as we get ready to go into the Lord's Supper. If you know the Lord as your Savior, if you're walking with Him, we're about to do this in remembrance of Him. Because everything we talked about this morning revolves around, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves. This is a reminder of God's mercy. We were sinners before God, headed for an eternal judgment, unable to save ourselves, and Jesus Christ died for your sin and mine, not only to purchase us heaven, but to reconcile that relationship with God and bring us back to Him. As we commemorate the Lord's Supper this morning, may we remember again what Jesus Christ did that we might have a hope and endurance, and our prayer would truly take us to where we need to be. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you again for this passage. We thank you for Paul and his reminders. Lord, some of these reminders are easier to put in place than others, but I pray that you might work in our hearts and lives, that you might help us now, even as we, in remembrance of you, look to the Lord's table and what you've done for us. And God, may you once again work in our hearts and make us what we ought to be. Lord, help us to fix our mind upon you, to worship you, to be changed by you as we even remember what you did for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.